Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
James chapter 1. Let's just begin this morning with reading the text again, if you would. The Apostle James, writing to us, says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we then thank you and praise you so much, Lord, for the blessings of this day, Lord. I thank you for each one who is here, Lord. Lord, we pray for those who were unable to join us for whatever cause or purpose this morning, Lord. We pray that you would just bless them and keep them, Lord. And Lord, we look forward to our time of fellowship with them again. Lord, right now, Lord, as we, your people, Lord, enter into your holy word, Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us, Lord, Father. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, Father, that you would remove your servant, Lord, and let your Spirit teach this morning, Lord, that we may grow thereby. We just thank you and praise you for these things and for this morning and the blessings that we've received thus far. In your Son Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. One of the most difficult things about being a Christian is, as a Christian, we oftentimes, well, not more than often, probably more like all the time, have a tendency to slip into the idea of comparing ourselves to others. In particular, in the church. Now, what I mean by that is this. I remember as a young believer that I came in, and when I first got saved, understand, you all know my backstory a little bit, and for those of you who don't, ask me sometime, I'll share. But when I first got saved, I had piercings, I had I had an earring and stuff like that, and now I didn't wear it very often because back then, and I don't know if it's changing now or not, but back then you couldn't really get a decent job if you had an earring as a man, but I still had the earring and stuff like that, and as many of you have heard before, I wore a baseball cap all the time. I never went without it, which is partly why I've got the widow's peak happening now, I believe. But I remember that nonetheless, I wore a baseball cap all the time. And I remember as I went to the church, that the churches I went to, you all know, the first church that I attended was a Church of Christ. And it was they were a very conservative church. They dressed conservatively and things of that nature. But I just showed up in jeans and a t-shirt. That's what I had. Now, luckily, none of them acted like I was a heathen for doing so or anything like that. But as time went by, I ran into other churches and other believers who began to make me feel like I was less of a Christian because of the way I appeared. And so I started to try to live up to their standard of what I thought they wanted in a Christian and what would make me a Christian. Now, I tell you that because one of the most difficult things that we have to wrap our head around as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that you do not need to live up to the standard of any man aside from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I say that, but there are obviously going to be distinctive marks that we're going to see amongst believers, right? Most of which have nothing to do with our appearance, by the way. Because as the Lord warned us about, we can very easily become whitewashed sepulchers, can't we? I can look the part, I can speak the part, I can do all those things, but inside I am dead man's bones. Now, you're thinking, what does that have anything to do with what we're going to talk about this morning? Well, it's going to take us a while to get there. But before we get to that point, I want to just begin by looking at verse 16 this morning. And in and of itself, and let it stand alone by itself, the Word of God teaching us. It says these words to us. It says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Do not err, my beloved brethren. The word err, the plain L in the Greek, to be deceived or go astray. And so we obviously know right now that the apostle is going to tell us something that we need to pay attention to. He's telling us right now, what I'm about to share with you, don't allow yourself to ever wander from or be deceived by anybody else in this account. Now, who amongst us has not had that experience of being deceived before? I always think about, whenever I think about deception, I think about when I was a child. I was a younger brother when I had an older sister. And I'd like to tell you that my older sister loved me and treated me with respect all the time. Now, maybe she loved me, I don't know. But not necessarily treating me with respect, right? Because, you know, like, how's this for an example? I remember, you know, when you were a child, I would have a dollar bill. And she would have two quarters. She would gladly trade me her two pieces of the money for my one. Now, maybe you were the one who took advantage of your younger sibling by doing something like that, and shame on you if you were, right? But, I mean, we all fell for that, and why would I fall for that when my sister would offer me, here's two pieces of money, Brian, instead of just one? Well, I'll tell you why I'd fall for it. Because I believed in my heart that she loved me and that she would not desire to deceive me. But unfortunately, her greed got the better part of her. Now, I didn't think that she would deceive me because she loved me. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I, as your pastor, and I know that the pastors have gone on before, and I believe most pastors and most pulpits do not ever get behind there with a heart of deception. I believe most men are genuine in the pulpit, and they desire to actually see God's people's lives transformed. But understand this one thing. It is your responsibility to not be deceived. It is not mine to not deceive you. That's why, I mean, I shouldn't deceive you, don't get me wrong. But it is your responsibility to not be deceived. And this is why the apostle says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. Do not go astray. Do not do any of these things. About what in particular? About one thing that it seems like we oftentimes hear people say and we rarely correct them on. He goes on from there in verse 17, and this is what he says to us in verse 17, when we get this idea of being deceived. He says in verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do not be deceived. By who? By anyone, including yourself. Including yourself. If there's one person who can deceive Brian more than anybody else, it is Brian. Right? Later on, the Apostle James didn't give us the idea of we become those people who look into the mirror and go away and quickly forget what kind of person we really were. We deceive ourselves. But in other words, that what he's really instructing us here in verse 17, though, is to understand that everything of God, everything good, comes from God. In Romans 8:28, the apostle puts it to us this way. We're all familiar with this verse. He says, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, we've talked about that before. We talked about that when we went through the book of Romans together. What does that really mean? It means everything is of benefit. That's what that good means. It is of benefit to you. And he's not, this is the same word being used right here. Everything is of that is of benefit. Everything that is of benefit and everything that is perfect comes from Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. Comes from our God Almighty. Comes from our Savior, if you would. Now, one of the things I love, one of the words that we oftentimes will skip over is this word right here at the very beginning of verse 17. Every. Now, I shared this thought with people before. Do you understand that means even for the unbeliever? Every good thing comes from God. You know, the world would be in a much... I mean, we look around the world and sometimes we get frustrated and we get upset and go, man, this world is just wicked. It's just nasty. It's just horrible. Lord, I don't understand it. And why you would do this? And Lord, why do you bless the wicked? We see the psalmist say that all the time, right? And you know what the idea behind that is? The idea is simply this, guys. Do you understand that this world is as good as it is because we are here? Right? It's because we're here. Now, what I mean by that is this. It doesn't mean that I make this world a better place. My Savior makes this world a better place, but because His Spirit resides in me and the Spirit has not been taken away yet, that is why this world is as good as it is. And that's why this world, the things that we can say of our benefit in this world, or our good in this world, are from God. Because He's the one who loves this world. He's the one who cares for this world, and everything that happens good in this world happens because of God. But unfortunately, far too often, we only want to blame the bad things on God, don't we? Right? There's a tsunami. There's an earthquake. There's, you know, Hitler. There's whatever. We want to blame the bad things on God. Why would God allow? Why would God do? Do you understand that that's an exact contradiction to what the Word of God says right here? It doesn't say that every bad thing is from God. No, as a matter of fact, it says every good thing. So where does the bad things come from? Well, he talked about it last week, right? If you look up, or last time we were together, look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Where's the bad things come from? They come from us and our flesh and our things, not from God. And by the way, that means anything that you ever do good comes from God too. Right? And this is an important thing, especially in the community in which we find ourselves residing, guys, because there are many who want to claim they do good works. No, they don't. Right? If there's anything good done, it's done because of God or by God. It's not because of them. I can't do good. I want you to understand that. I, Brian E. Griffin, cannot do good. But the Holy Spirit residing in me can. Living through me, if you would, can. Every good gift comes from above, comes from the Father of lights. Right? In that same passage in Romans, he says these words to us. All right? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know that we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that he searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Do you think that when the Spirit of God prays to himself or to God, that he asks for evil? No way. No way. Why? Because he is not evil. Nor is he tempted with evil. Nor does he desire evil. As a matter of fact, he abhors evil. He can't stand it. So you think when the Spirit prays that he's like, bring something bad upon these people. I'm reminded of, here's a story we're all familiar with, right? This is in my notes, so you have to bear with me. But you remember the disciples, when they were sitting there, do you remember when the disciples asked the Lord to call down fire? Should we call down fire and destroy these people? Was that in the heart of the Savior? No. That was in the heart of men, wasn't it? Oh, that's a good thing to do. There's my enemy. Can you imagine if the Lord responded to our every time we had an enemy or somebody we got upset with or somebody we had a difficult time with and we called down fire? This would be an empty room. Right? I mean, in all honesty, the building itself would be gone by this point. Because but that's not the Lord's desire. He doesn't desire evil. He desires good. He desires good. Everything is a benefit and comes down from God towards us, the perfect gift. He reminds us this point by adding this, though. In verse 17, he adds these words at the end of that idea. He says this, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He reminds us by adding, there's no variableness, there's no transmutation, there's no fickleness, there's no changing of the mind, there's no changing of the heart of God. God is perfect. God is going to do what God needs to do. Now, we come to one of the attributes of God that is so often discussed in our society. Is God a good God? And if so, why does he allow bad? Why does he allow evil? Right? Well, do you understand? And I hope you get this point right now. God allows evil because he loves men. Now you're like, well, how does that even begin to add up? Well, because if God struck everyone dead who was evil, it would be an empty world. It would be an empty world. God does not do evil. God does not practice evil. God does not desire evil. God does not change. I had a question asked to me by one of our young people. I don't know, it's probably been a year ago now. And it's one of those questions that are always posed by the so-called philosophers of this world, right? Can God make a rock big enough that he can't lift? I mean, if God is God and God can do anything God wants to do, can God make a rock big enough that he can't lift? Now, most of you have an answer in your head right now, don't you? Well, I'm going to tell you the truth. All right? I think it's a very simple question to answer. All right? And the answer is simply this. Yes. What? Yes, he can. Right? Well, how do I know that? Well, the question, can God make a rock big enough that he cannot lift? Well, if he can't, then he's not God. And if he does, is he God? The answer to the question is very simple. Turn to me, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Right? Now you guys are going, what does that have to do with anything? You'll see, hopefully. Hopefully it'll make as much sense in your head as it did mine. Hebrews chapter 2. All right? Pick it up at verse 6 with me, if you would, of Hebrews chapter 2. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under the subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Do you see in this passage how Jesus Christ, God Almighty, was made a little lower than the angels? Right? So in other words, God limited himself. Do you see that there? Because Christ was in every way a man as the rest of us. So he made himself a little lower than the angels. He limited himself. So the answer to the question, why can I say yes, God can make a rock big enough that he can't lift it? Because God can make a rock big enough that he can't lift it, and then God can make that rock smaller or himself bigger and take care of the problem. But for a moment, God can limit himself if he should choose to do so. For a moment, God can limit himself if he should choose to do so. Which is important for us to understand. I'm not trying to get into these trivial questions and foolish discussions, if you would. That's not my attempt this morning, but I want you to understand something. That God has no variableness with him. No changing. Right? God doesn't get swayed back and forth. God is God, and God is going to be God no matter what. Right? So if that's the point, then God is going to be God no matter what the situation. So God can limit himself even when it comes to battling evil. Right? I mean, can't he? When it comes to standing against evil, can God limit himself? For now. Right? That's why the Apostle Paul could pray that he turned somebody over to the enemy that he might learn not to blaspheme. Why? Because God was going to limit himself in that man's life until he could learn what he was supposed to learn. Are you not seeing God in your life right now? It's not because he's moved. Not because he's changed. It's because he is limiting himself a little bit because you're not allowing him to work the way he wants to. He's allowing you to learn something you need to learn. So, Paul says it this way, right? There are other things that God cannot do. Paul says these words in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So God cannot lie, right? What else can God do? Paul gets that idea from the book of Numbers, by the way. Great story. We got time. Let's just take a look at it real quick. All right? God cannot lie. And I love that in that phrase that Paul just said from Titus, he says this, what? That he gives us the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. Do you understand that your eternal life, God promised to you before he even began the world? Now, that's going to be coming into play here in a minute when we talk about this. Because I want you to understand this morning's message, at least I hope, will be an encouragement to you in your life with Jesus Christ. Right now, it's seeming like, wow, this is kind of a little bit deep stuff, right? A little heavy, kind of God's character kind of stuff. But I want you to understand that here in a moment, we're going to look at how important that idea is, that God cannot lie. We're going to look at a second attribute of God that is so important, that's going to be so encouraging to our hearts this morning. A little bit of backstory, Numbers chapter 23, right? Numbers chapter 23, where Paul gets this idea that God cannot lie from, comes from a pretty amazing story, right? A little bit of backstory on this. Basically what happened is Balak, King Balak, who was fighting against Jacob, against Israel at that time, came to the prophet Balaam, asked him to curse the nation. Balaam agreed to go to the Lord and make the request, but every time he attempted to curse the nation, he had to pronounce a blessing on the nation instead. And this is what it says here in Numbers chapter 23, verse 11 through 19. Balak answers and he says, "And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them, and thou shalt put unto me, and thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all. And cursed me them from thence." In other words, he's saying, come with me somewhere else. I'm going to show you some of the people I'm trying to curse here, and I want you to see them so you can curse them for me. And in verse 14, he brought him into the field of Zophim and to the top of Pisgah and built seven altars and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by the burnt offering while I meet with the Lord yonder. So Balak offers all these things in hopes of being able to curse God's people. And he says, wait here and I'll go talk to the Lord. In verse 16, he says these words. And the Lord met Balaam and put the word in his mouth and said, go unto Balak and say thus. And when he came into him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the prince of the Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up this parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He hath said, and I shall, and shall he do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, I was going to leave off there. So you see where the Lord said, now, I can't lie. I'm not going to curse those people. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to lie for you. I'm not a man who's going to be swayed by you, Mr. Balak, no matter how much you offer. And isn't that one of the deals we try to make with God all the time in our lives? God, if you will just do this for me, then I will do X, Y, Z for you. Well, God's going to do X, Y, Z for you no matter what your conditions are. If God desires to do something for you, he's going to do it for you. If God doesn't desire to do something for you, he's not going to do it for you, no matter how much you beg, plead, steal, borrow, you know, barter with God. God's not a man who's going to be swayed that way. God is a man who knows what is best for his people. God is a man who wants our benefit. God is a man who loves you. Now, why do I say that? Because there are some choices sometimes we have to make in life, even if I'm talking to parents right now in particular, right? But even to friends, I was talking to the young people on Friday night at the youth fellowship. And some of the most loving things we can do for people is to, in all honesty, what they would consider to be the meanest thing. Now, what I mean by that is this. There are things that I didn't let my son do because I knew they'd be damaging to him, right? There are things, I don't let my son play in the street, even though we live in the country, right? Because he could get hit, he could get killed. I don't let my son play with fire. I don't let my son drink alcohol at his age. When he gets to be a man, hopefully he makes the same choice. I don't do those things. Why? Because they're damaging to him. Even though he may think they're good for him. I don't let my son watch certain TV shows or movies, even if the rest of the world, including his friends, are watching them. Why? Because they're damaging to him. My job is to protect my child and do what's right for him, even if he thinks it's the wrong thing. Likewise, we should be doing that for each other. You know what the problem is? How many brothers and sisters do you know who are stumbling in sin? And you just kind of go along with it, right? And we all look at them and go, it's okay. And we still fellowship with them like there's no big deal. And they continue to go further and further down that road of sin. And we just keep going with them. It's okay. How many of us, because we love them, are willing to stand up and say, I cannot fellowship with you while you are stuck in this sin? Not because I don't love you, but because I do love you. You need to repent from that and come back to the Lord. You need to repent from that and return. I'm not going to sit here and agree with you anymore. It's not okay. It's not all right. It's damaging to you and it's toxic to our relationship. So God cannot lie. When God says he does all things good for his people, he does. Here's another thing that God cannot do. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to understand things that God cannot do because, like I said, here in a moment we're going to look at a verse that is going to be so, I hope, life-altering for you this morning. It was for me as I really allowed the Spirit to teach me this week. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Here's something else that God cannot do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Here's something else that God cannot do. He cannot deny himself. God is going to be faithful no matter what. Even if you're not faithful to him, he's going to be faithful to you. Do you understand that? I'm reminded of a marriage relationship. And I think about that. And how many spouses we've known who have not been faithful to their spouse. But look at there. It says that God, even if we as his spouse are not faithful to him, will be faithful to us. Will be faithful to us. Now that is love. That is love. That's what that is. Do you understand that? God loves you so much. God loves me so much that even if we are unfaithful to him, he will not deny us. Turn back to our text now in James. Bearing these thoughts in mind, it's important for us to understand this as we look at our closing and our really my point this morning, that God cannot lie and God is faithful to us. Because when we read verse 18, I want you to pick up on what he's really telling us right here. He says this, "Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So when he said all things are of benefit to us, he was not lying about it. When he said he was going to be faithful to us, he was not lying about that. Verse 18 makes me want to cry, and I'm going to be honest why. Because here's what verse 18 says. It says, "God wanted me." It says, "God wanted me." Now, you may look at that and go, where do you see that in there? And I hope that most of you heard that by this point. And notice it says, "God wanted me," that God by his will begot me, that God by his word of truth begot me, and that I should be a kind of his first fruits. That's what it says. This is what I want to spend the remaining time of our portion together this morning encouraging you in. See, sometimes we read verses like this and we don't understand that God has desired you. God's will is to beget you. It's one of the difficulties I see in believers' life. We all understand the concept and the idea that Jesus came for the world, don't we? We have no difficulty that. God so loved the world. I mean, that's one of the most famous verses, right? Well, turn there. Let's just read it together. John chapter 3, verse 16. Right? John chapter 3, verse 16. We read verses like this, and I think the difficulty we have, and one of the things we fail to do, is to make this a personalization. And understand that the Word of God and this Bible was written for you. This is his love letter to you. Yeah, we could take it on a universal scale. We could take it on the scale of Pocatello Baptist Church. But it is individually for each one of you sitting here this morning. John chapter 3, verse 16, one of the most famous of all verses, right? "For God so loved the world," let's just read through verse 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So we read that, and what do we run into? The problem is we run into these words like this. World, whosoever, world, world, world. And it kind of makes this grand scale. And that's right, it's true, and it's honest. And the Word of God is not lying here. That is who he died for. But we need to understand who he was talking to when he said this. Back up, if you would, with me to verse 1 of this same chapter. Verse 1 of this same chapter. says, there was a man. Notice that. Singular. One person he's talking to right now. There was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst tell whence it came and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Understand that when he goes on from this point and he says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he was still talking to Nicodemus. He was talking to one person. And this morning, I want to encourage you that every time you read a passage about the love of God, and it has a grand word in there like us, them, or anything like that, that he's talking to you. Just like in this passage here, for God so loved the world, simply interject your name in there. Because I am a firm believer, and I believe Scripture testifies to the same, that had you been the only one, he would have done what he did. He would have come for you. That's how much he loves you. How do I know that? Because he talks about the 99 sheep and the one that goes astray, and what does he do? He goes after the one. He doesn't go, 99 is enough. He wants you. He came for you. Do you see that Jesus was speaking to an individual man who sought forgiveness and the kingdom of heaven? That's why the psalmist would write the words in Psalm 51 where he says, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Listen to that. Restore unto me. Right? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. I would love for each one of us to have the full joy of our salvation restored entirely to us. Do you remember that moment when you realized you were saved? Right? I hope you can clearly remember that moment when you realized what God had done for you and that you were saved. And that way that your heart felt, and it was like there was nothing heavy on you at all at that moment. Everything was gone. But then time's gone by and we've allowed the world and the church and other believers to put weight upon us about what we should be doing and what we should look like and things like that. And we've allowed that joy to disappear a little bit, to dissipate a little bit if you would. And this is the point. Your salvation is yours and yours alone. And this is what he's encouraging us in here, guys. And this is what I want you to understand here is that he wants us to understand that he loves you individually. He loves you. Oh, yes, he loves us corporately as a church. But he loves you. He came to restore you. So just for a moment here, and I hope you guys will allow me this liberty, I want to share some verses with you real quick. And I want you just to listen to me as I read these. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Most of these have words like us and them and bigger words like that in there, okay? But I want to read some verses to you, and I want to interject the word you in there. And I want you just to get the grasp the concept of what I'm trying to hopefully get to your heart this morning. All right? So I'm just going to read a couple of verses to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, you shall be saved from the wrath through him. Do you get that? He loves you. He commended his love to you. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19, and all things of God who hath reconciled you to himself by Christ Jesus and hath given to you the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was Christ reconciling you unto himself, not imputing your trespasses to you, and hath committed to you the word of reconciliation. He did it for you. God wanted to reconcile you. God wanted to redeem you. And by the way, one of the mistakes we make all the time is we read verses like that and we think that speaks about our moment of salvation. And it does, don't get me wrong. But it speaks about mercies being new every morning, doesn't it, in the Psalms? In other words, here's the point. He wants to reconcile and redeem you. He wants to love you. He wants to show you his love every moment. You, individually. Now one of my favorites we're all familiar with. Let's turn there together, actually, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Pick it up at verse 8. We're all familiar with this passage. But I want to interject the word you in there as we go together, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. Actually, pick it up at verse 4 with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to the Spirit speaking to you this morning. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved you, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened you together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised you up together and made you sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward you through Christ Jesus. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest you should boast. God loves you. That's the message I want you to hear this morning. It's an individual message. So, brother and sister, what I want to say to you this morning, coming off of this and this encouragement is this, is that Jesus came and died, and of his own will, it said there in James chapter, in James, it said, of his own will begot he you. In other words, you know what that word will means? Desire. Right? God desires you. Who amongst us doesn't want to be wanted? I mean, let's be honest, right? If we find ourselves compromising in our lives with the world, it's most likely because we want to be wanted, right? I want them to like me. I want them to care about me. I want them to love me. I want them to whatever. But understand what he's telling you this morning is, I want you. I desire you. Of my own desire, of my own will, I begot you. I came for you. I came for you. Here's the rub, though. I think about this when I think about my own bride. I am blessed. I know I am to have Chandra as my wife. Don't get me wrong. And I often think to myself, Lord, why would you give me such a perfect woman? Right? I am overwhelmed by that thought. I don't deserve her. And I'm saying that honestly right now at this moment. I do not deserve her. I'm not worthy, if you would, of her. But because God loves me, he gave me my bride. But likewise, sometimes in my walk with Christ, I'm guilty of saying I'm not worthy of him either. Right? Lord, I'm not worthy of you. That's what I believe frustrates the joy of our salvation. Remember at the beginning I said, don't be deceived even by yourself? You aren't worthy of God. I'm going to say that right now. But God saw worth in you. And he finds you valuable, even if nobody else does. Even if everybody else trodens you underfoot, God loves you. God cares about you. God wants you. God desires you. The Lord Almighty, Jesus Christ, loves you. That's why I get so frustrated. One of the things we run into in the church all the time, and I kind of started here this morning, I'm going to finish with these ideas. We've all seen this happen before, right? We see people start hanging out with other people. And what ends up happening? those people start to take on the attributes of those they're hanging out with, don't they? Right? Now, I'm not saying in the sense they tell some of the same jokes or whatever, they find the same things humorous. That's kind of what makes friendships, right? But what about the bad things? What about the things we should desire not to have? But if we hang out with those things for too long, we end up putting those on us too, don't we? And we no longer have our own identity. We are identified. You know, and how many times do we have that, right? I think of Bradgelina, or whatever they called Brad and Angelina for so long, right? Okay? They became like each other. They're just so one-minded, right? I mean, don't get me wrong. Shauna and I mean, she pretty much knows my mind a lot of the times, and I know her mind all the time, but we don't have the same mind. Okay? We are two individuals. Because we start to conform to what? We start to transform into our friends. We start to transform into those who are around us. Who are we supposed to be transformed into, by the way? Jesus Christ. Right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of the God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Right? Being renewed in the mind, being transformed into the image of Christ. I'm paraphrasing a little bit there, so bear with me on that a little bit. But you're being transformed into your Savior. How are you going to get transformed into your Savior? You're going to hang out with him. Right? Why? Because he loves you, he wants you, and he desires time with you. He desires fellowship with you. Now, you're still in Ephesians. Look at verse 10 with me if you would. And I want to close with this idea. One of the difficulties we run into is we run into the idea that we try to conform to what we want, we think other people want of us, in particular other believers want of us. Right? I mean, we're all guilty of that. We all try to look like what we think other believers want us to be. Right? I mean, there's not one of us who hasn't done that to a certain extent in our life. But here's the problem. I wish if there's one thing, if the Lord granted me one wish when it came to his salvation and the world and his word and stuff like that, here's the one thing I would honestly, I'm going to say in all honesty, I would ask him to do. I would ask him to get the believers of God, the Christians, out of the business of judging salvation. Right? Honestly, I wish we could just get out of that business entirely. Because here's the problem. What happens when we start to judge other people's salvation is we have to hold them up to what? Our idea of righteousness. Now, it may come from the scriptures, don't get me wrong. But it's our idea of righteousness. That's not what causes salvation. Right? And that's not what makes righteous, by the way. You can be, I could look at some people and go, you know what, that person is so righteous. But compared to somebody else, they might not be. Right? Because in all honesty, the problem is that we're trying to hold ourselves up to a standard of some man's righteousness. There's only one I'm accountable to. And I want to be held to his standard. And by the way, I want to be held to his standard by him. If you guys come along and help me to hold myself to those standards, praise be to God, but don't try to condemn me because I don't make it. Don't try to make me feel like a less of a believer because I'm not there. Don't make me feel like I'm less of a Christian because I failed once or twice or 1,000 billion times, right? Don't make me feel bad about that. I already feel bad enough about my sin. Now, I'll be honest with you. If somebody proclaims to be a Christian and they don't feel any guilt whatsoever for their sin, I really wonder whether or not they're a Christian. Okay? But I feel bad for my sin. I don't need you to make me feel worse. What I need you to do is to come alongside me and say, you know what? He still desires you. He still loves you. He still cares about you. He still wants you. And he wanted you since before the foundation of the world, Brian. Before he even spoke this world into existence, he wanted you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says these words to us. For we are his workmanship. And I want to make this a personal thing again. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Workmanship, you guys have heard me share this before, right? You are his workmanship. That is his product. That is his fabric. That is his what he has made. And the word in the Greek is the poema in the Greek. And I love that word because it's from the same word where we get our word poem from. right? You are his poem, not mine, not your brother or sister sitting right next to you, right? You're not my, you're not, you know, nobody else's poem but his. You're not some guy on the radio's poem. You're not some guy on the internet's poem. You're not some guy who wrote a book, whether it be one or 75, poem. You are his poem. You're his workmanship. So here's the deal. Am I more righteous today than I was yesterday? I hope so. But I can tell you right now, I am more righteous today than I was before I was a believer. And even a year after I was a believer, the Lord has grown me in his righteousness. Right? So here's the problem. When we start to hold ourselves up to the standard of some man's idea of righteousness, they have no idea where we came from. You don't know what I was. And now you're going to push me down, hold me down, because I'm not held up to your standard of what righteousness is? In my Savior's eyes, I am perfect right now. I am perfect right now. If there's one thing that frustrates me, and I run into this all the time, and you can ask most people who I've spoken to, and they come to me and they come with this idea of, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm good enough at that. I want you to understand this one point. If you get one thing from me this morning, I want you to understand this point. God wants you the way you are right now. And the way you'll be tomorrow. And the way you'll be the day after that. Into all eternity. Does he want us to get better? Absolutely. Why? Because that's for our benefit. Absolutely, he wants us to sin less. Absolutely, he wants us to be, you know, cleaner. Absolutely, he wants those things in our life. But the truth of the matter is you are the perfect you right now. And nobody else can be that you. And nobody else can do those works which God has preordained that you should walk in them. Nobody else can do them. God wants you the way you are right now. Isn't that frustrating when you run into somebody who says, well, let me clean my life up before I give my life to Jesus Christ? What? You don't get Jesus Christ then. Right? Because he doesn't want, I mean, he didn't come to save the righteous. That's what he said, right? He came to save the sinner. That's who he came to save. He wants you the way you are right now, brother and sister. And I'm going to tell you right now, if I can just get this one thought across to you. He loves you so much. Even with all the things that are wrong with you. That if he was asked again today, would you have died for that person? He would say yes. Absolutely. Even though that person's yes. Even though they just thought yes. Even though they just said yes. He would never say no. He would never deny you. Why? Because to do so would be to deny himself. He loves you. I want us as believers to understand the depth to the best of our ability of the love of our Savior. Don't allow anyone in your life, including yourself, to tell you you're not good enough. Because he sees your worth and he desires you.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.